1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, continuing our study on the book of 1 Corinthians, study entitled Call. This morning we're called to know, and I want to remind you, and join with Brother Greg, I know he reminded you this morning, but I want to remind you again, just so you don't forget next Saturday evening, 7 o'clock, correct? Yes. 7 o'clock. Living Last Supper. This is the second year that some of our men have done this. It is an awesome program. And not only are you invited, but I want to encourage you to invite our community. Okay? Saturday, they're doing it Saturday night at 7, Sunday night at 6. And we would love to share with not only our membership, but your friends and family that are outside the church. And this morning, though, we're called to know. Would you stand with me as we read from God's precious and holy word? Before we read, I want to challenge you. I want to ask you. We've done the praise. We've stopped the distractions, put everything aside, and we've praised. And we thank God for the awesome God that He is. But now we've come to the time of the service that is very special. Not because you hear a man preach, but because we open the Word of God. And when we open the Word of God, it's an invitation to God to change me and to change you for His honor, for His glory. So join me as we look into the Word of God. Our prayer is, Lord, change us into servants that will honor and glorify You. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, for the privilege of looking into Your Word. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I pray now, Lord, You'd speak to us through Your Word, that You'd apply Your Word to each individual life. Change us, make us, Lord, into better servants. Most of all, we pray for those, Lord, who do not have a personal relationship with You, who do not know the joy of having You as the Lord of their life. I pray that today will be the day that they call upon You for salvation. We pray Your will be done in every life here present. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. All right. There is a repeated phrase in this book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that repeated phrase is, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? And this morning, we're going to take four things that Paul says every child of God should know about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And we will begin in the first part that we read, verses 1 through 3. We're going to know, we're called to know how to rule. I just like the sound of that, don't you? Amen. We're called to know how to rule. Now, Paul said that the saints will judge the world and the saints will judge angels. I like the sound of that too. Amen. I like the thought of people doing what I say. Don't you? Oh, come on now. Am I the only one? Well, there's a little bit more to it than that. People doing what you say. The idea behind judging is to decide. And the deciding part is to the honor and to the glory of God. Now, we're going to start with a fault at Corinth, the fault of the saints at Corinth. The problem at Corinth was, of course, that church members were at odds with one another. We talked about this extensively 2 weeks ago, so we'll not spend a lot of time there. But the church members were having disagreements, and they were carrying one another into the civil court to resolve these disagreements. And Paul's saying, no! No, don't do this. This isn't a matter for civil courts. You're God's people. You take it to God's people, or you take the problems to God's people and let God's people make a decision based upon Christian values. Don't ask the world to solve your problems. You judge yourself. You decide yourself. You make a personal evaluation. See, that was the problem at Corinth. They were not judging. Now I want you to grasp this. It's okay to judge. Okay? It is okay to judge. It's not okay to condemn. There is a difference. And people, you know, we're not that different than the Corinthians. We have trouble today judging because we think, oh, who am I? Well, listen, you can't judge based upon your own thoughts, feelings. You can't judge based upon your opinions. What Paul's talking about, he's talking about take God's standard and make your decisions according to God's standard. That's the idea behind the judgment that he's talking about. And I'll tell you what, you better judge. You better learn to decide. When that young teenage hooligan comes to your door and wants to take out your daughter, and your daughter says, Daddy, don't judge. Don't listen to your daughter. You judge. You better judge. You better be ready to say, no, sir. You know, that's all right. That's expected. When your conduct of your children is such that it's not becoming to a child of God, don't say, well, that's okay, and don't listen to them. Well, Dad, don't judge me. Yes, judge them. Decide, tell them, inform them. That is not right according to God. True. We do not want to condemn people, and certainly Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners. Yes, he never, with those publicans and sinners, he didn't sit down at the table with them and say, well, you sorry old rascals, y'all are going to split hell wide open. He didn't. But listen, he never condoned their lifestyle. The idea of him interacting with them was to win them and to bring them out of that sinful lifestyle. It's all right to make a judgment. It's expected. God expects you to judge because that's our future. That's the future of the saints. What he's talking about there. He said in verses that we read just a moment ago, the saints will judge the world, and the saints will judge angels. What he's talking about is Revelation 20 and verse 6, where it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Get this. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that word reign literally means to be a king or to rule over a territory. Imagine, if you will, one day you are given a territory or a state or a nation, an area over which you are absolutely responsible. Where your word is the law. If there's any disagreement, you settle it. If there's any direction, you give it. If there's a decision to be made, you'll be the one to decide. We're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we're talking about where children of God fit into that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that's going to be your job in the future. Isn't that cool? Isn't it neat? You say, well, Brother Doug, you know, who am I? That's just not my place. Oh, listen, yes, it is. You see, you don't make the standard. You have no right to come up with your own laws. And you will have no right in the 1,000-year reign to come up with your own laws. Everything you decide during that time, you're going to decide based upon the Word of God and to the honor and to the glory of God. Okay? You're going to make those decisions based on those two things. Well, guess what? The future is now. That's what Paul is saying. How much more, in verse 3, how much more things that pertain to this life? He's saying, how much more, if you're going to judge then, how much more should you judge right where you are? If you'll be competent to reign then, you're competent to reign now. You're competent to look at a lifestyle and declare that lifestyle, that's not godly. You're competent to look at the actions, whether it be your actions, the actions of your children, the actions of your friends, and say, no, those actions do not glorify my God. Know how to rule. You have the same goal right now. Is your goal not to honor and glorify your Savior? Oh, come on. Y'all just added 15 minutes to this sermon. That was a perfect amen spot and you missed it. Is your goal not to honor and glorify your Savior? Amen. Amen. Do you not use God's Word in making the decisions that will glorify your Savior? Amen. You're ready to rule right where you are. God has given you a family. He's given you a wife. He's given you children. He's given you grandchildren. Now be an authority and rule. Judge. Decide. That's what Paul's telling the church of Corinth to do. Number one, know how to rule. Number two, know the result of unrighteousness. Verse 9 and 10 of this sixth chapter. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now grab hold of this, because some people say this is judgmental. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. Know the result of unrighteousness. See, here's the problem. We've come to the mentality, if you can't beat them, join them. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told we're supposed to be the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be. That's supposed to be our lifestyle. People are supposed to be able to look at us and see the morality of Jesus Christ, the integrity of Jesus Christ living within us, and see that the Christian lifestyle really does work. And it works. It is good to be a child of God. Unfortunately, we've seen the world for so many years now. We've seen the world and their dishonesty, their lying and their cheating. We have seen the world in their immorality, in their sexual perversion, in their adultery, promiscuity, pornography. We've seen the attitude of the world. Look out for number one. Rise to the top no matter who you step on along the way. Do it to them before they do it to you. And we're supposed to be salt and light to the world. But we've seen the world and we've come to the point where if you can't beat them, join them. It's come to the point whereas today there are many people who claim to be Christians whom you cannot tell a difference in the lifestyle from those of a lost world. Something's wrong. Sin will not win. Okay? It never has won and it never will. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if that lifestyle, and I realize this is probably not politically correct, but I want you to grab hold of this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners. It goes down a list. And you know what it says about these people? It says these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Newsflash, everybody's not going to heaven. Everybody wants to go, but not everybody's going. Why? Because they've rejected Jesus Christ for a lifestyle of their own making. What I want you to get today, what you need to know today is that sin will not win. And if it will not win out for eternity, why would you choose a lifestyle right now to live in that's not appropriate for the child of God, knowing it's going to cause you harm and loss? Oh, my friends, know the result of unrighteousness. One of the favorite arguments that you hear, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. What I'm doing is not illegal. You realize that was the argument in this chapter? They said verse 12, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are a lot of things you can do. You may not be breaking any laws except the laws of God. Let me tell you, I'm amazed at our laws. It amazes me that our legislature can pass bills prohibiting smoking in bars and act like they have made groundbreaking legislation. And then when an abortion bill comes across the desk of our governor, he vetoes it. Something's wrong. You see, those are the laws. And don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you to smoke and go to bars. Okay, let me clarify. Either one of those you need to get rid of, okay? But I'm just making a point. To man's standard and man's right, okay? It doesn't match God's standard and God's right. And beloved, ultimately, we will stand accountable to God. Okay? Every man shall give an account of himself before Jesus Christ. That means you, and you. Every individual in here will stand before Jesus to give an account. And considering that, know for a fact that sin will not win. And that's not who you are. Chapter 6, verse 11, and such were, I like this, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You, if you are a child of God, if you have committed your life to Christ, you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You once lived like that, but as a child of God, you have found a better way. Live it. Know that sin will not win. Know your responsibility. Verse 15 of this same chapter says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, you would never guess, but Paul's talking about a sexual immorality problem at Corinth. I kind of look at Corinth as the capital of sexual immorality. They had the temple of the goddess Diana and the temple prostitutes, and it was just wild. Paul's saying, no, there are unacceptable unions for the child of God. Things that you should not be associated with. He said, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? And that word members, literally means parts of the body. He's talking about hands, arms, feet, and legs, body parts. He's saying, shall I take the hands of the body of Christ and join them to a harlot? Shall I take the legs of the body of Christ and join them to a harlot? See, here's what you need to know. Wherever you go and whatever you do, God goes with you. If you are a child of God, and we're going to get into this a little bit in a minute, God's living on the inside of you, but God's going with you. Let me tell you something. You might hide where you go from mom and dad, teenager. Adults, you may hide where you go from your wife or your spouse, but you'll never hide it from God. Why? Because He's there with you. As a child of God, you're taking Him along. As a child of God, you are literally the hands and the feet of Jesus. You are the body. He is the head. If you're the feet of the Jesus, how can you walk in ungodliness? It doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't work. I'll give you an example. Here's my hand. I love my hand. My hand looks out for the rest of my body. It takes direction from my head. When my head instructs my hand to eat, he says, you know, my hand will grab food and put it to my mouth. When my head instructs my hand to pick up something, it picks up something. It's cool the way it works. Paul is saying, you are the body, the members, the parts of Christ. You know what will not happen? This hand right here. You will not see taking a piece of liver and putting it in my mouth. Now, I'm not preaching against liver, but I am telling you, that's some nasty stuff. Okay? This hand will not put it in my mouth. It's worse than coconut. If this hand were to put it in my mouth, I would feel the effect throughout my entire body. I mean, you know, you ever have something you just really don't like? It goes all the way to your toes, don't you, when you got it in your mouth. If my hand put a piece of liver in my mouth, you know what my mouth would say? My mouth would say, huh? And it wouldn't swallow it. My stomach would say, you're not sending that down here. So my feet would take off and I'd try to find a place where I could gracefully spit that stuff out of my mouth. Why? Because my body would reject it. That's the way it's supposed to work as a child of God. That we would not, we as the body of Christ would not allow our hands to be involved in something that would cause a bitter response from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I ask you, consider it. I mean, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about this hand is supposed to please this body, serve this body under the direction of this head. You as a child of God are supposed to serve the body under the direction of our head, Jesus Christ. You have no business having your hands in something that's ungodly. Okay? Because you are united in Christ. Verse 17 that we read said, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. That word joined is an interesting word. It's the same Greek word in the book of Matthew that is used to describe marriage, where Jesus said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. That word cleave is the same word that Paul used in verse 17, join. And it literally means faithful devotion. It means hold tight. It means allow nothing to get in the way. You see, we take our wedding vows. When we take our wedding vows, we vow to have and to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, to love and to cherish, to honor and to keep, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keeping ourselves only to them, so long as we shall live. You remember those vows? And what do we say at the end of those vows? Two words. All together, I do. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. You're becoming one flesh. You're joined with Christ. It requires the same devotion to have and to hold on to our Savior, for better, for worse, no matter the persecution, to love and to cherish, no matter the circumstance, to honor and keep Him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep ourselves only to Jesus, so long as we both shall live. That's what Paul is saying when he says you're joined to Christ. You see, we forget the idea of faithful devotion. Faithful devotion is not that occasional trip to church. Faithful devotion is not opening your Bible once every 2 or 3 months. Faithful devotion is walking with Jesus every day that you live, no matter the circumstance. You know, when I rise up in the morning, I'm married to my wife, Beth. When I lay down at night, I'm still married to my wife, Beth. Day in and day out, I want to be devoted to her. I want to treat her with the utmost respect and to give her the very most that I can give. Why? She's my wife. Jesus is my Savior. He deserves my all. He gave His life for me. He died so that I could live. That's what Calvary was all about. Oh, listen, child of God, we're united in Christ. You be faithful in every aspect of life. Then finally, know that you are the resident of the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Got behind myself. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That word temple means dwelling place. Okay? It means resident. And in the Old Testament, it had the different courts. You had the outer court, and you had the inner court. And in the inner court was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was that place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and where God dwelt. And the priest would go into that Holy of Holies and commune with God. When it says you're the temple, it's referring to the Holy of Holies. Do you realize, if you're a child of God, God literally lives on the inside? And you're never alone. Beth's gone this past week. And I was at home one night by myself. And I thought, you know, just sitting there and watching TV, I don't know, Duck Dynasty or something. But I got to thinking, boy, it's lonely here. It's lonely here. I don't like this. And you know, just as almost as soon as that thought came into my head, something on the inside of me spoke, said, "You're not alone. You're not alone." Now, I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about that voice from inside. It says, "You're not alone." And I realized, Yeah, I don't really like it when my wife is gone, but I'm never alone. Why? Because Jesus lives on the inside. Let me tell you, if you are a child of God, inside of you is the Holy of Holies. And you, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on around you, no matter the storm of this life, no matter what's going on, you can stop and commune with the Creator of this universe because He's inside you. Isn't that a glorious thought? Isn't that awesome? He's living inside you, child of God. You see, the only thing is, every once in a while, our temple gets tarnished. There needs to be a cleansing of the temple. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, Jesus did a temple cleansing. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Then He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" I want to ask you a question. If you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, what's going on inside you right now? Where's your heart? Where's your dedication? Where's your faithfulness? Where's your love? Could it be possible that it's been replaced by lust or the pride of life or something else that has taken the place of God? I want to tell you something. We all, on occasion, need to cleanse the temple. Because we all, on occasion, will allow ourselves to be distracted. I mean, walking with Jesus is a daily thing. It's a rededication every day, you know? But there are times when we get distracted, we get sidetracked, and we go off on roads that we shouldn't, you know, that just completely draw us away from Jesus. Hey, I just remind you, if you are a child of God, you are the temple of God, and you need to clean that temple out every once in a while. You need to go in there, and you need to turn over the tables of the money changers. You need to go in there and turn over their chairs. You need to go in there and say, "This is God's temple. You have no place here, Satan." But only you can do that. Only you can do that. And I ask you, what part of your life have you sold? That's a probing question, isn't it? What part of you have you sold? You sold out so that God's no longer the God in your life. Notice I said in your life. God's always going to be God. But you're the only one that can make Him your God. Maybe this morning it's time to turn over some tables. Kick out some money changers. Because you're the temple of God. There's supposed to be a closeness in you to the Father. Is that closeness there? There's supposed to be a love in you from the Father. Is that love there? If not, it's likely been replaced with something. Verse 20. "For you are bought with a price," or you're bought at a price. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Saved person, so often we hear, "What I do is my business. What I do is my business. I'm not hurting anybody else." If you're a child of God, let me tell you something. What you do is God's business. Because you've been bought with a price. You've been bought, paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Today, I want to challenge you. Let's do a temple check. What's in there that shouldn't be? And whatever it is, turn over the tables. Maybe you're here today and you're not the temple of God because you've never given God your life. You know the wonderful thing about God is He's not a respecter of persons. Rich, young, old, middle class, poor, it doesn't matter. Christ died for all. Red, yellow, black, white, green, blue, and whatever else you got. Christ died for all. Have you ever committed your life to Him? He paid for your sin. He died so that you could live. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Romans 10:13 says. You're a prayer away from salvation. Lost person, I invite you to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation. And I would like to share with you, if you don't understand, I would like to share with you how to be saved. Saved person, I want to challenge you. Check the temple. Check the temple. You're called. You're called to holiness. And I'm not suggesting that, oh, we all can live perfect. We all deal with sin. But there's one thing I know. Walking in this sinful world, we better be as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can be every day. Because we have a battle with Satan. And his desire is our destruction. Do you need to clean the temple? Maybe there's another need in your life. Whatever the spiritual need is, we're going to bring it to the point now where it's between you and God. What decision do you need to make? Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, of the things we need to know as your children. Lord, we need to know how to rule, how to judge. We need to know, Lord, what we have in you. We need to know you live within us. Help us to live like you're living within us. And faithful dedication and devotion to you. All glory and praise belong to you. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Now we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.